All right, let's stand, please. We're going to read the psalm, all five verses. And we will talk about, I actually would prefer to call this a pillow. But I'm using language and images that are not commonly used, probably. By the way, how do you do if you don't have a good pillow? Does everybody have to have a certain kind of pillow to sleep with? My wife buys me certain kinds of pillows because according to whether you're a back sleeper, front sleeper, or side sleeper, you got to have different kinds of pillows. I know that Dada, he is a he is a Pharaoh sleeper. I have never been able to sleep on my back like that. Actually, every time I try to sleep on my back like that, it only lasts a few seconds. So, anyhow, we're going to read this psalm. I hope this helps you tonight. By the way, did everybody catch what I said this morning? I don't preach to you, but I do preach with you in mind. This has everybody in mind. Thank you, Joseph, for helping Frenchie out. I appreciate that. Can I say this? On any given moment, on any given Sunday, everybody look up here, everybody up here, on any given Sunday, I'm sorry to say, the stupidity that people at Lake County are capable of doing knows no end. Some people in this room or in our church think they know things. I know who the people that are that think they know things. I don't know everything. But can I say this? I pastored too long. I've seen people just make a shipwreck of their life. I'm not going to be negative. Tonight's all positive. But friends, there's roads you can't go down. And you say, I believe in eternal security. Wow. I'll say that in just a moment. Let's read the psalm, Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord. That's the big descriptor that it's referring to in the first four verses. Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed or moved, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity or sin. Do good. He comes now to the prayer. And, of course, then the question is, who's praying? And, again, I spoke on this on a Sunday morning and had people bored out of their eyelids. I mean, I have never preached a sermon that was more helpful. I want to say again, when you read the Psalms, what's the most important thing? The psalmist talks to himself, he talks to God, he talks to other people, and sometimes you're not even sure who's talking. Who's praying here? Well, in some ways, it's the psalmist, which would be us if we're working through the psalm. In some ways, maybe it's the Holy Spirit praying for us. Do good, O Lord, unto those, we would say in modern English, that are good, and to them that are upright in heart. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord, this is interesting, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Peace shall be upon Israel. I'm going to talk about comfort, confidence for the journey. The pillow will come at the very end of the sermon, if you don't mind. And my wife is the only I don't know if she's the only person that's experienced this or not. She's experienced, and I have the most, because she's been to my sister's bedroom downstairs that I call the pillow room. We'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us tonight, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was driving to work someday this week. And as I was driving to work, it must have gotten quiet. And my mind was not very focused. So that means it happened Monday or Tuesday morning. My worst mornings are Monday and Tuesday morning. Monday because of Sunday, Tuesday because I got up at, 5 a.m. or so and started teaching. I was driving to school. My mind was wandering, and I wrote down some things, so I want to read what I wrote down. My mind wasn't focused, which usually I try to focus. And for some reason, my mind went back to a sin that I committed about 30 years ago. And as I thought about that sin and recognized and saw how that sin was connected to some other sins, it didn't take too long till I had dug myself a deep hole. I started thinking things like this: I'm not particularly good. I am not worthy. I am not sinless. I'm not better than other people. I'm not above the fray or the struggle in life. So my question became, what does this mean for the journey? So I'm going to speak this quickly and be done. I stand before you tonight not thinking I'm better than you. I'm too old to think I'm better than you. Two of my Bible professors at Bible college, one is still in prison, and one spent 10 or 11 years in prison. Do me a favor, don't tell me about your piousness. I've seen the best of people break. So my question tonight, and by the way, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. My question tonight is, what in the world gives us comfort and confidence in the journey ahead of us? If you think it is you, we're in trouble. I have something I would like to say, but I can't say it because it's inappropriate. Because it's about someone that's family is rather important in fundamentalism. Someone told me this, and I said, that's impossible. I will just say it this way. Someone whose name almost every person in this room would know. A friend said to me, don't you know it's pretty well known he now lives an openly gay lifestyle? Look at me in the eyes. Someone's name every person in the room tonight would know. How does this happen? People go to church, grow up in church. And then my real question, no criticism, no negativity. What gives us confidence? Can I say this? I see people in this church playing games with God. We come to Sunday school when we want to, church when we want to, Bible study when we want to. Everything is a game. And I want to say this, humanly perspective, I don't have much confidence. I see a lot of self-destruction in the future. By the way, you can only play so long. And the playing after a while has to stop. Now, some people just feel so much more confident than everybody else because they're on a higher plane. I haven't found that group. Actually, I find that group usually destructs. So, what I'm going to talk about tonight is, and I didn't mean to be in any way negative, I want to say again, it bothers me when I see stupid, and Ralph Warren is not gifted at everything. I can see a pattern from 100 miles away. When I see pattern behavior, I know we're playing games. Do you understand that? Patterns don't lie. Incidents aren't always true. One thing doesn't mean everything, but everything means something. In your notes, to prepare for, to begin, and to continue in a journey requires some kind of confidence. That I can actually make the journey. Can I actually succeed in this journey? So-called to Jerusalem or to the new Jerusalem in the future or to the heavenly Jerusalem now? Can I make the journey? Well, the psalmist writes a psalm primarily of confidence. The first four verses deal with this. They're about the believer. And for the believer, he would say, we have security. And it's wonderful security. So we read again, if you would, with me, please. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. So in some way, the psalmist is saying God restrains what can possibly happen to a believer so they will not go off the path in a radical way. Then we have the prayer, do good, O Lord, unto those, we would say, that are good, and to them that are of upright in hearts. For the believer, here's our confidence, security. In what way? Well, let's begin in your notes. As is often the case, the psalmist describes the believer several different ways. He describes the believer, first of all, they trust in the Lord. Obviously, trust is a motif, Old Testament, New Testament. Trust, faith, that sort of thing. In verse 2, he calls them his people. So in one sense, we're also described as someone that's part of his family. In verse 3, they are called the righteous. Not meaning self-righteous, but righteous in Christ, looking forward, and righteous because of Christ's life in us in life. In both ways, I would say. We are both righteous in Christ in the Old Testament, in this era, looking forward to what Christ would do, and the righteousness of Christ is then gradually imparted and changes our life. So we are those who trust the Lord. We are his people. We are the righteous. We are those, according to verse 4, that are relatively good. And we're talking relatively. We're not talking perfection, but we're talking because of the goodness of God in his salvation, he makes us good people. And we're also called the upright in heart. So where do we find the comfort? Here it is. So how do we know? How do we know? Well, that's a terribly constructed English phrase. So how do we know we as believers will make it? I think I need to change that, Mrs. Warren. You need to grammatize that for me. That is a highly ungrammatical disaster. How do we know? A, believers as Mount Zion cannot be moved or removed. Believers as Mount Zion cannot. Not just they are not, they cannot be moved, as if we are seated and we are on a mountain, a foundation. If you go back above this, Psalm 125:1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Believers as Mount Zion cannot be moved or removed. As it says in John 10:28, there's many layers that I'm not going to discuss in John 10:28. Salvation's a gift, salvation's forever, it's eternal. All of that is true. But Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Ume, the thought shouldn't enter your mind. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is, and I love this, mezon panton, greater than all, period. Unfortunately, the next two words can be misunderstood. No man, everyone look at me, no man is legitimate, but the problem is it has just said greater than all. He's not just talking about humans. God the Father is greater than all. No one is what it should say, not no man. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Friend, the reason we can have confidence for the journey is not in us, but as if the whole we're standing on a mountain. The mountain is God Himself, and the mountain cannot be removed. And my friend, that's the same thing. We're in the hands of the Son. No man is able to, or no one's able to pluck them out of my hand. And we're in the hands of the Father, which is greater than all. And no one, whether it be Satan, angels, or can I hold it, are the most retarded things, Jamie, I ever heard an Arminian say. You can pluck yourself out. Are you greater than God? If you are in His hands, no one can pull you out. No one has that ability. We are secure in God. Number two, believers as Mount Zion abide forever. Forever. Just in case you didn't get it, it repeats it twice. In verse 1, it says about us being on Mount Zion, so to speak, metaphorically, which cannot be removed but abideth forever. Verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. My friend, there is something about this that lasts forever. So everyone look at me. Am I confident in you? I'm going to say right now, there's a half a dozen people that come to Lake County Baptist that I have, not only don't have confidence in, I have confidence there's going to be some major disasters if they're not already here. That will come in point two at the end of the sermon. Because I think we have a few people might be playing games. By the way, do you think that's possible? Say yes or no. Why do you think so? There were 12 disciples and one of those was called Judas. Friends, I'll come to this. I'm not mad at anybody, but when I see game playing, by the way, the security is for believers, people who have a relationship with God, and that relationship is central to their life. And yes, as they move forward, they're on a mountain, and that mountain will last forever, and the mountain cannot be removed. That's the promises of God. Look at the text in Ecclesiastes. I like this text. It in context, this works. The writer of Ecclesiastes, by the way, which is all over the map for a lot of different reasons, he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be what? Forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And God doeth it. For what purpose? That men should fear before Him. My friend, I have great confidence for believers. I believe security is the watchword. I think they have great comfort, great confidence no matter what they face, because we're as if we're on a mountain. It's as if this is going to, and it is, last forever. See, this goes back to verse 2. As, I put the word big so you could definitely see it, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. Believers are surrounded, so to speak, by the Lord Himself. By the Lord Himself. I say in your notes, fear is part of the human condition. Doubts often follow fear. Both arise from real concerns. The psalmist takes this much further than mere eternal security. Much further. The psalmist is basically saying this, friend, our security is in the Lord Himself. As if you went up into the mountains, no one could get at you. Why couldn't they get at you? Nothing could get at you because you're surrounded by mountains. Well, in this sense, you're not surrounded by mountains. You're surrounded by the Lord Himself. So our confidence is we're on a mountain that cannot be moved. This mountain will last forever. We're surrounded by the Lord, and that will last forever. And it's the Lord Himself. That's our confidence. Our security is in the Lord Himself. When I came to this church in 1996, we had to look for a house. I'm going to mention a name. Jamie knows this person. Mike Hall knows this person. Outside of that, and maybe Pam, no one else knows this person, I don't think. When we came here in 1996, we got a person to help us find a house. Her name was Lil Crosswaite. Now, she is a good, if she's still alive, I have no idea. She's gone now. Lil was a good, she was a Christian woman, but she was of an Arminian perspective. All the way, she believed you could lose your salvation probably once a day, maybe more. You know, there's people that believe you can lose it and never get it back. I can deal with those group. Then there's people that think your Christianity is like a windshield wiper. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And then some people, it's fast. She was one of those. She was with me. Lil Crosswaite sometimes said, we want to find you a house because you have a job to do. Something to the effect, you need to keep all those people saved at Lake County. I couldn't keep you saved no matter what I did, friend. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is in the Lord. And I have seen plenty of people be stupid. You say, are they still saved? Well, if you're into easy believism, everybody's saved. Everybody that's ever been heard the gospel within 100 miles. I think we'll come to that in later in the sermon. But to me, the most precious thing of the whole text is this. It's as if we're surrounded by mountains. Nothing can get at us in the journey called life. By the way, stuff's coming at us, but nothing can get there. Not because it's literally a mountain, but because the Lord Himself surrounds us. And to get to us, you would have to go through the Lord. Well, I have a bunch of verses in your notes, and I'm going to say them in a minute. I never thought about this in my childhood. During my early days, 1975 to 1977, I had to work through what I believed as a young man, 18, 19, 20 years old. I can remember reading the Bible, and I was a little bit weird. Guys, my teenage friends, I am sorry to tell you, I love you guys to death. I was almost nothing like you. I read the Bible through 4 times a year, Old Testament, 8 times a year, New Testament. I wanted to find out what the Bible taught. I wrestled through things. Eternal security was one of them. As a young man, I never had this thought, though. And the reason I never had this thought is I never had anybody in my family that had this problem until my Aunt Bessie. And this would have been about 2005. I was talking to my mom one day, and she said something to this effect. My Aunt Bessie is my dad's younger sister. Now, understand, I grew up in lots of family, lots of old people. My family in the old days lived to be old, meaning I had people living into, lots of folks living into the 90s when I was a young kid. My great-grandmother lived to be 90. Grandma, all of her family, everybody lived into their 90s. I never had a single person with dementia. By the way, I'm being specific. This is not about anybody in this room. I never had anybody in my family with dementia, Alzheimer's, no one, until my dad's sister. Mom said, I don't know if she called her Bessie or Aunt Bessie. We would say Aunt Bessie because she was dad's younger sister. Lovely lady, loved her. She said, Bessie or Aunt Bessie is starting to lose it. That wasn't my problem. When Dad got old and was dying from cancer, from asbestosis, we were talking one time, and he said this. He said, Ralph, I have a hard time going to see my sister in the nursing home because she doesn't know me. And you understand, the three of them, Dad, Bessie, and Howard, were this because it was them against the world, because the father was worthless, forgive me, and the mother was worthless. They had two worthless parents, so there was just the three of them together. And it was them against the world. And for my dad, it was very hard for him to say, I can't hardly go see my sister because she doesn't recognize me anymore at all. And then all of a sudden, one day it clicked on me. My view of eternal security was always based on me trusting Christ. Go ahead and say amen, Baptist. Baptist. And that is true, but boy, was I missing something. What about when you can't trust? What about when you can't even know him? And then, of course, if I'd have been smarter, which I wasn't, I would have also had this thought. What about when you're sleeping? Jamie, if you're a good Arminian, you're holding on. What are you holding on when you're sleeping? You're sleeping. Let me, who's keeping you when you're sleeping? And look at me. Who's keeping you? Listen, who's keeping you when your mind no longer works? I remember my dad talking. This is what he said. He says, it's hard to go see Bessie. And he loved her. I mean, they were close. And when she died, then it became Wilma because Bessie's daughter, my oldest cousin, looked and acted just like her mother. I mean, physically. So then Wilma became like Aunt Bessie. But I remember Dad saying, she doesn't know me, but I still know her. Can I say this? There are people, the reason they have no Christianity, because Christianity is like this. Let me check a box and then get on with my life, what I want to do. That is not Christianity. Christianity is, yes, about us trusting Christ. Yes, turning to Christ. But it's also about, can I say this? Him knowing us. Look at the text in your notes. To him, this is Jesus speaking. The porter openeth, meaning to the good shepherd. And the sheep, what do the sheep do? Here, by the way, how do you know? The sheep always hear his voice. But more importantly, he calleth his sheep, his own sheep, by name. Wow. Can I say this? It's one thing to know somebody's name. Do you remember, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Years ago when Barack Obama was president, somebody was in love with Barack Obama. You know, people get into fantasy world. It's even worse now with internet. Can I say this? With Facebook and all this, there are people that actually believe they know stars. Because they read about him and see pictures. Whoever this person was, if not in any bad way, jumped the fence in Washington, D.C. to go in to see Barack Obama. He was so confused, he or she, because they knew his name, but did Barack Obama know him? No. By the way, friend, the most important thing is he knows your name. Let's keep reading. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Matthew 7:23, judgment time. He says to a certain group of people, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You see, friend, I might lose my mind. I don't know. I might go into dementia or dotage or whatever we call it in the future. But friend, the question isn't whether I know him, it's whether he knows me. Wow. It goes both ways, but the more important side, he knows me. Galatians 4:9, but now after that you have known God. Good translation. You have known God. Then he says, well, let me clarify that. Or rather, are known, King James says, of, much clearer, by God. He says, much clearer than that you know God, you're known by God. God knows you. Next page, please. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, Jeremiah, I knew thee. This is a love and a knowledge that transcends time and place, friend. It is eternal. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Here is the foundation. Yes, as if we're on a mountain. Yes, as if that mountain is forever that cannot be moved. Yes, as if mountains surround us, but it's the Lord that knows us, that surround us. The foundation stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And of course, there is always the corollary, because if you know God, then you follow him. It says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Romans 8:28, which is a beautiful text, one of the most beautiful, but almost never quoted in context. And we know that all things work together for good. Not everything is good, but everything is working together for, resulting in good. It then describes a believer two different ways. To them that love God, that's our side of things. We're lovers of God. From the other side, to them who are the called according to his purpose, those whom God calls, two different sides, God's side, our side. Verse 28 starts to, or 29 explains that. For, let me explain that, whom he did foreknow. You see, this is about God knowing you, not just you knowing him. It is the Lord that surrounds us and protects us. He goes on to say, in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among all, many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called in eternity. And whom he called in time, he justified. And whom he justified in the plan of God, them he also glorified. The Puritans call this the golden chain. It cannot be broken. It is a golden chain from eternity past to eternity future. Ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. God knows us. Look at me, friend. I pastored a church in St. Louis that had a nice, solid group of old people. When I say old, the youngest couple was in late 60s. John Dean, and he died in his late 60s, probably my age. I had everybody else, there was this beautiful group, 70s into 80s. Would you believe not a single one of them, except one, after I left, ever had dementia or Alzheimer's? And that was Jackie after we left. And I don't know how long it lasted. Why am I saying this? Please look at me. When you put your head on the pillow tonight, what are you going to worry about? My question is this: does he know you? Does he know you? Do you have a relationship with him? If you have that, you're built on a mountain. If you have that, you're built on a mountain forever that cannot be moved. If you have that, the Lord himself, as mountains surround you, he knows you. Yes, you know him. But during the middle of the night when you're sleeping, it's not like you have this. You're sleeping. The lights are off. You are then in the everlasting arms alone. That's all you have, which is all you need, I do believe. Well, let's continue. Believers, well, let's read this text together, please. Verse 125, please. He goes on to say, after saying these things about the Lord and being surrounded by the Lord, he says, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the righteous. Now, that's not true in an absolute sense. But in a relative sense of what he's saying, he's basically saying the rod or the scepter of the wicked shall never rest upon the righteous person, to the point that that righteous person would move over and depart from the Lord. He's saying the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. I say number four, or D, believers are never tested beyond. And I have a bugaboo in the notes. Everyone look at me. I'm going to say it this way, and then I'm going to say it another way. I believe you are never tested above your ability, his or her. In another sense, I believe you're never tested above his ability. God is never going to bring you to some place. And how do we know we're going to make it? Yes, stuff is going to happen. Relatively speaking, we're going to encounter evil of various sorts. But under God, a believer has security. Why? Because whatever happens, yes, we might suffer from various things, but never to the place where it's beyond our ability and, more importantly, his ability. Never. which is the same thing that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way, not many ways, not 100 ways, but a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. F, believers are also recipients of prayer. The psalmist prays, "Do good, O Lord. Do good." But if the psalmist is praying, in another sense, the author of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. In one sense, we have within this, or at least to some degree, or in some ways, God himself praying for our good. Do good. So there's this whole concept of being prayed for. Now, in the New Testament, we see it a little bit in the Old, but we see it more in the New. We know that it's the Lord himself prays for us. John 17:9, I pray for them. John 17:11, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see, we're talking about the very God of God within the triune God, the Son, praying for us. That is, he is alongside us, praying for us. John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he doesn't just pray for that group, but all believers through the ages. He's praying. We'll skip John 17:24. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. That obviously he's trying to get us to live a godly life. And, or if any man sin, we have an advocate, not just somewhere out in outer space, as someone, it's toward the Father, someone closely connected. The Son is an advocate pleading our case, pleading his own blood, Christ praying for us. We have an advocate with the Father. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, not to be saving them over and over, but to make intercession for them. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For the believer, security. Security. As we're built on a mountain, security on a mountain forever, security from the Lord himself that surrounds us, security because we're never tested beyond our ability and his ability, security because of the prayers of the Son of God for us. Number 2 and 3 follow quickly. How about the unbeliever? I went to a school. Everybody? I don't recommend the school. I didn't recommend the school when I left in 1986. Yes, Jamie, you know the name. You saw the video. I went to a place where the last name of the school had an Anderson in it. I went to school with the 3 Anderson sisters, which was one of the founders that put money into the place. The oldest girl, the middle girl, which was a very good girl, the oldest girl was a good girl too, and the young girl was a disaster. I don't know whatever happened to her. She was a complete disaster. The oldest girl graduated from school and married Mr. Special at the school. Her name was Tommy Sue. By the way, Anderson was from Kentucky. All of his girls had hillbilly names. Tommy Sue married the big shot on campus. Are you ready? The big shot, I mean, he was the big shot, the big shot, the big shot of the big shots. He has lived an openly homosexual life for 30 to 40 years. Can I say this to you? There are believers and there are... And you know what tells the difference? 4 letters. T-I... time. And unfortunately, The psalmist also says, by the way, I'm not going to give any make-believer or unbeliever any security. If you're playing games, there's no security here. Now, it's all of us sin. That's a given. I'm talking about what it says in the text. Look what it says in verse 5. As for such as turn aside. By the way, that's the key. There's always that turning. There's always this. Friends, I'm going to do it. I'm sorry. I don't have time, but I'm going to do it. Do you have eyes to see? Answer the question, yes or no. There's not a person in this room, I don't care how pious you think you are or how high of standards you have, that cannot sin. Here's the difference. Christians are going forward in life. And there are always people doing this. Turning, 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 wondering. And then they think nobody notices. Nobody notices you're being stupid. Nobody notices. Here's your problem. If you turn aside, God himself is going to lead you aside. He's going to take you exactly where you... Well, just read the text. I think it says that. Notice what it says in verse 5. And they, such as turn aside... unto their crooked ways. By the way, I didn't say sin. I didn't say struggle with sin. There is a way that people turn aside. And if, Jamie, you grew up in Arminianism, this is a Baptist setting. We believe in eternal security, but we have some people that they believe in eternal security in a different way than you and I have talked about. I can just do anything. I mean, I've had people say this, man, I got my ticket out of hell. I'm good. If you turn aside to your crooked ways, according to the scripture, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. My friend, for the make-believer, there is no security, only insecurity. 100%. Lastly, and I'll just mention this and tell the story about the pillows. For all believers of all ages, I believe there's more than security. Because the psalm closes with peace. Peace in the Bible, shalom, means all of the fullness of God's blessings on you. So the psalmist is saying, move on, move on. Have the security. You're built on a mountain. You're built on a mountain forever. The Lord is surrounding you. Move on. The Lord's praying for you. Move on. You'll never be tested above what He is able and the ability that He gives you. Move on. Because the peace of God, the blessings of God, the shalom of God is going to rest on you. Move forward. I close by saying this. When I go to my sister's house, Lord willing, in a few weeks, I already know what her downstairs is going to look like. She has three bedrooms downstairs and a bunch of other stuff. I think her downstairs is bigger than most people's house. But there's three bedrooms and a bathroom. We'll go downstairs because she's upstairs. There's three bedrooms upstairs and bathrooms and stuff. But we're downstairs. We go into our bedroom, and there's a nice queen-size bed. And on the queen-size bed, the first thing you're greeted with is, I'm like, I still remember asking my sister, Rita, why do you have... I mean, I get to, you know, women are all into stuff that I'm not into. You know, I don't get some things that women are into. You know, you go in there and there's a normal, can I say this? Men are pretty simple. You know, you go in, you want a pillow, a blanket, or a sheet or something. If the wife's there, you want a wife have a pillow. Then, you know, if the women are sophisticated, you know, you have pillows and then you have fake pillows on top. I don't know what the purpose of the fake ones are. I get that too. And then if you're my sister's, not exaggerating, on the bare mattress, four pillows. How many do you need? And then there's the blanket and stuff. Then on top, I don't know. I think, Jenny, 6, 8, 10 pillows. Folks, there's pillows almost to the ceiling. I'm every time we go there, the first thought is, what are we going to do with all those pillows? So what do you do? And by the way, some of them are big. So you have to take all those off, and then you're sorting through, thinking, well, which one do I want to sleep on? And then you put all of them, you got to put them on both sides of the bed. And by the time that's done, you can't even find the bed because you got to walk through the pillows. And you say, why am I telling you this story? I said, Rita, why in the world do you have so many pillows? Why do you have so many pillows? And she said, I want to make sure that guests have a pillow they like. Look at me in the eyes. There are pillows for your journey. You are built on a mountain forever. The Lord Himself surrounds you forever. The Lord is not going to allow evil to test you to the place that you turn aside. Hey, and the Lord Himself is praying for you. Can I say this to you? Take all five pillows home with you tonight. Put your head down on the pillow. Stay on the journey. Quit playing around. Get on the journey. You got plenty of pillows. Lots of comfort. Lots of confidence. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Bless. This is a beautiful text. Wow, wow, wow. Lots of pillows here. Lots of pillows. Yes, maybe too many. Maybe we just need to put our head down on the pillow that the Lord knows us and the Lord surrounds us and the Lord has us in His hands, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Maybe that's the only pillow we need tonight. But we have four more. The Lord prays for us. The Lord doesn't allow us to ever face something that by His grace we can't handle. This is going to last forever. We're on a mountain that cannot be moved. We have pillows galore. Lord, help us to rest and move forward well this evening. In Christ's name, amen.